Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to be considering this morning verses 37 down to verse 42. And Lord willing, when I come back on July the 9th, the rest of the sermon, at least the rest of the sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Sermon on the Plain. This is a portion of God's Word that is directed particularly to those who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not an easy sermon. This section is not an easy sermon. It is very, very convicting. Anybody ever heard of the term, or somebody yelling out maybe at a sports event, there's a team there and there are team members and somebody goes up, whether it's to lift weights or to maybe do some gymnastic feat, represent, you know, do one for the team. When you come to the Sermon on the Plain and you come to a lot of these exhortations, that's what it's like. Jesus is telling his disciples as they go out into the world and they're about the business of expanding the kingdom of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and by his grace, represent. So I have had in mind to actually change the title this morning to that. And I'll leave it up to the guys at the back as to what they actually want to put online. But this is what Jesus is calling you to this morning. He wants you to represent him well. And how often it is the case as we look at these exhortations that we're doing exactly the opposite of that. And we're not leading people to paradise. We're actually leading them to the pit. So the sermon actually has that as its title officially this morning. May God give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and to apply his word this morning. Let's hear it well. Jesus says, "Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He also told them a parable. "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." Let's look to our Heavenly Father one more time in prayer. Indeed, Heavenly Father, it is our earnest desire that we would represent you well. May we be increasingly, as a result of the preached word this morning, about your business, about the fame and the renown and the glory of your name, and the exaltation of our beautiful, wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I think for the most part, I tend toward a gentle approach when I'm coming alongside people with God's Word. And when I'm preaching the Word, you might want to call me on that after the service and might say to me, "Man, you were really frustrated this morning when you were preaching." Hopefully that's not the case. And I sort of do not lean towards confrontation. I have to do it on occasion, but that's not where I generally lean. But there are times when you have to be really direct. And I think I have to be really direct this morning. And what I need to prize more than anything else is the honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm about to say is not directed to all of you, as I start off here this morning, but only some of you. And the Holy Spirit will teach each one as to whether you belong to the all or to the some, all right? So here it goes. Brother and sister in Christ, your attitudes, your actions are unbecoming of an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbecoming. The world is watching you. God is watching you. And I wonder if some of the pagans out there who are watching you are actually rejecting what you purport to represent because your witness is terrible. It's awful. And rather than leading them to paradise, you are acting the part of a blind man. And you know what happens when blind men or blind women lead others. They lead them right into the pit. So here's the question you must ask as you review your days. And I know we're not all consistent in this. But here's the question that you must ask in all honesty this morning. Am I leading people to the pit? Or am I leading them to paradise? That's the question that you must ask this morning. There is, at least at a human level, a sense in which the kingdom of God is at stake. The kingdom of God is at stake. Well, we know from the context here that Jesus is in the business of inaugurating the kingdom. He starts it all out. Now, we see Satan's domain falling all over the place. He's healing people. He's granting people release. And now he gathers people around them, around him. He gathers 12 really close to them, close to him. And he's teaching them. And he's training them to represent him after he's gone. And of course, this process, this procedure goes on and on and on down to our present day. Now we are the great beneficiaries of his teaching here in 2017, and we need to hear him well. The things that Jesus talks about here is not so much the proclamation of the gospel message, but the living of that gospel message out. It's all about a kingdom ethic that's going to turn the world on its head. All for the fame of Christ's holy name. You recall last time we gathered together when we looked at verses 27 to 36, it was all about putting on heaven's love, loving our enemies, and that's a hard thing to do. We cannot do that without the Spirit's help. In this section, verses 37 to 42, I've headed it as judge not, but there's more here than just judging not, all right? But he's focusing on our conduct here. And the basics of Christian conduct ought to be incorporating these two things, loving our enemies and not judging people. But that we might understand where all these things come from, because you can read some of these passages and you think, well, you know, if I do this in a superficial sense, then I'm going to be okay. And Jesus Christ goes a little bit deeper there because he knows that those who are listening to him, some are actually his and some are not. Some are actually loyal to him and some are actually deep down traitors. And so he talks about, you know, how these outward ethics, where are they actually coming from? And he actually says they're coming from our heart, but he uses two illustrations to do this. He talks about two kinds of trees and their fruits and two different houses in the remaining part of the sermon. But this morning, we're going to witness Jesus Christ continuing to focus on our upside-down conduct, the conduct of the kingdom of heaven. And what we have here is, I'm going to say this, the world's most favorite biblical verse. At least a portion of it. The world's most favorite biblical verse. You can be in a discussion with pagans, and they might have some cursory understanding of the Bible, And often their favorite verse, as we begin to discern some of the corruption that is in the world, they'll throw it at us, "Judge not." Isn't that what your Bible says? It's the world's favorite verse. But they've misunderstood it. So we're going to talk about what that means. We're going to talk about what it doesn't mean. But again, we need to understand that the overall thrust of the text isn't just on the conduct. Jesus has in mind that this conduct is actually going to speak to the world something that is otherworldly. Again, the context is the expansion of the kingdom of Christ across the entire globe. Sometimes I think Christians just forget the privileges that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing to you right now that you know God? Does it ever just strike you? You know Him. I'm not talking about knowing famous sports athlete or, you know, you might not want to know our PM or our Premier or the Queen of England or anything like that. I mean, we know somebody, we know the biggest person in the universe. You know Him. You can talk to Him at any time. And isn't it a privilege that your citizenship isn't just Canadian? It's you're a citizen of heaven. You belong to the greatest kingdom that there ever is going to be. That rock that crushes all other kingdoms. Sometimes I think Christians live this life and these things, these truths are lost to them. Do you find it a privilege that you're part of a local church here at Sovereign Grace Community Church? Well, there's a question. This is often lost on people as well. If you're a member of Sovereign Grace Community Church, you look around this place, fellow royals, that's what you're looking at. Royal blood, that's what you're looking at. I read a wonderful illustration on this book on church membership the other week. And it sort of really lays hold on what we have and the privileges that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to it. Picture, if you will, a globe with all the nations of the world mapped out on it. Now picture one little embassy of light. It's a gathering of Christians gathered together in the name of their King, Jesus. Then the point of light divides itself into two, then four, then eight, and so it goes. A new nation is growing, a nation set inside nations. This new nation leaves the boundary lines on the map where they are, but it cannot be contained by the map's lines. The line makers don't have the authority to stop these otherworldly citizens. The points of light cross all boundaries, spreading everywhere like yeast through dough or like stars appearing one by one as the night sky darkens. These are the churches of Christ and their members, and the world has never known anything like them. End quote. Isn't that grand? That's you, Sovereign Grace Community Church. We so often forget who we are and what enterprise we've been swept up in. Sovereign Grace Community Church is an embassy of the eternal God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right here in the city of Sarnia. We're an embassy, and you are ambassadors about the business of spreading that kingdom. So get out there and conduct yourselves as such. As Jesus says here, love and judge not. There's more here, though. And in the context of talking about how we ought to conduct ourselves as envoys or as ambassadors, Jesus calls us to bear in mind two things that are going to help us in this. Two things that are going to empower us to do what we've been called to do and represent Him well. Number one, bear in mind how the Lord Jesus Christ measures. This is all about reward again. We talked about this a little bit last week. Bear in mind, Jesus says, how I measure. You bear in mind how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reward you. That is going to actually fuel your living for Him. Verse 37, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, I told you there is more, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So here Jesus says, in essence, when you are out there representing me and my interests so that my kingdom might expand, conduct yourselves accordingly, bearing in mind how I'm going to judge you. Whoa. Okay, we went over this last week, but some of you weren't here last week because you can read some of these words and the thought might enter into your mind, well, if I'm going to get into heaven, then my conduct is the key. And salvation is work-based. You could read that and misconstrue what Jesus Christ is saying here. So let me explain. Before I explain the text, I need to say something. And if you are not a believer here this morning, if you are not a Christian, then you need to hear me really closely. This is how you get saved. This is how you gain an entrance into heaven. Not by works that you do. Sinners are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Amen? That's how they're saved. We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our own works. We look to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a representative life for sinners and died in the sinner's place on the cross of Calvary. We need a couple of things. We need that righteousness, that perfect righteousness, if we're going to stand before a living God and enjoy life for all eternity. But we need something else. We need our sins paid for. And we know the penalty of our sins is eternal death. Well, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, takes on a human nature and He dies. And He exhausts the wrath of God. In those 6 hours on the cross, that eternal wrath, something that we could never do in all the fires of eternity. And the Father raises Him from the dead. And if we but put our faith and trust in Him, all that He has done is credited to you as a free gift. So here's my exhortation to you who are not Christians this morning. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's how it comes about. It's not by our conduct. But you could read this passage and you might actually think that it is. But that's because we have a misunderstanding of what Jesus is saying here. So having set that aside, now let's enter into the text. Again, Jesus says, in essence, when you're out there, Christian, representing me and my interests so that my kingdom might expand, conduct yourselves accordingly, bearing in mind how I will judge you. It's as if Jesus is saying here, listen, you know, there's the reward of heaven based upon faith in me, but you know, there's reward actually in heaven. It's based on what you do. So he gives some examples of what our conduct ought to look like here. Several of them. Number one, judge not, and you will not be judged. So first of all, the exhortation, let's sort of understand what's going on there. In the New Testament, to judge often means to discriminate, to discern what's good and what's bad. To discern between the two. You see this often through scriptures. You don't have to turn there, but you can write these references down. John 7:24. Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:12, the context of the local church. Somebody was doing something that was wrong. Paul encourages them, is it not those inside the church whom you are to, what? Judge. Or take this verse from 1 John 4:1. In terms of all the spirits that are in the world and all the false things that are said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test or judge the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we have all these verses where we're told by the living God we are to judge. We are to discern between good and evil. So is Jesus actually contradicting himself here? No, he never contradicts himself, so we need to discern what he is actually saying. What he is telling his disciples to refrain from, listen to this, is subjecting the pagans' conduct to the word of God and pronouncing judgment upon them without subjecting our own conduct to the word of God and pronouncing judgment upon it. That's what he's talking about here. He is warning against a self-righteousness in judgment and the attitudes that typically accompany it, that kind of self-righteous judgment. Just to give you one example, we're going to be looking at this text in Luke 18, verse 11. Jesus Christ tells the story or parable of the Pharisee, a religious superstar of the day, and a tax collector, and they both go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee is praying horizontally. Standing by himself, he prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That's self-righteous judgment. Not subjecting yourself to the word of the living God, but subjecting other people to the word of the living God, and then pronouncing upon them. Jesus says, don't conduct yourself like this. You are just like everybody else. You are sinners in need of the mercy of God. Judge not in this life, and you will find yourself among the redeemed by my blood, by faith in me, who are not judged by God in the next. That's what he's saying. Another example. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Again, speaking of our conduct that is going to speak to the pagans, and by God's grace, attract them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Of course, much conduct in the world is worthy of condemnation. Just need to read Romans chapter 1 to see how Paul calls out the unholy conduct of the world. Biblical writers often talk about conduct worthy of condemnation. But what Jesus is warning against is condemning the actions of the world without seeing that one's own actions are worthy of condemnation. And the only reason we dread no condemnation is why? What's the only reason that you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ dread no condemnation from God? Because Jesus was condemned in your place. That's why. Because of the mercy of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to John 8. And let's look at verses 3 to 11. This is the kind of conduct here found in this passage that Jesus Christ is denouncing. So again, it's not that we don't look at an action out in the world and say that is worthy of condemnation, but we do so recognizing that we're worthy of condemnation. My conduct today was worthy of condemnation. One sin is worthy of condemnation. Thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look at things and we make pronouncements with an attitude and a heart that is full of humility and wonder that we're not heading toward hell. John 8, beginning at verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. I often wonder what he wrote there. Once heard a preacher say, you know, God is only inscribed a couple of times with his finger before this time. Once on tablets of stone. What's the first thing that he inscribes there? You shall have no other gods before me. I wonder if Jesus is inscribing that there. You shall have no other gods before me. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. I wonder if he wrote this here. What was the second time in the Old Testament that God actually inscribed with his finger? Mene, mene, tekel, parson. Right? Belshazzar's palace. You're in the scales of God, and you've been found wanting. Could that be what he's writing here? I don't know. Verse 9, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more." So if you're wondering what that conduct looks like, just remember this story. Don't be like that. Don't conduct yourself like them. You are just like everyone else. You are sinners in need of the mercy of God. Condemn not in this life, in this way, and you will find yourself among the redeemed by the blood of Christ who are not condemned by God in the next. Another example, example number 3. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Oh, there's a hard one. Really hard. We were having a discussion about this at the Grace Pastors Fellowship Retreat, and there seems to have been an infiltration in the church of the world's conception of forgiveness. Forgiveness in Scripture can only be extended when repentance is actually forthcoming. That's what the Bible says. You'll often hear Christians saying, you know, something bad has happened to them. Somebody's murdered maybe a family member. I forgive them. You can't. You can't do that unless there is actually repentance forthcoming. That is scriptural teaching. And if you point to the example of Jesus Christ on the cross, you need to remember you're not like him. He actually has the power to produce repentance in those individuals. Father, I forgive them, for they know not what they do. Having said that, though, we can never have the attitude that is like this. Well, Pastor Glenn said that one Sunday morning, but I don't have to forgive that person unless he repents. No, your attitude is like your Heavenly Father. Can I get you to turn to another passage? We're going to look at it a little bit later, but I want us to look at it here this morning very briefly. Luke 15, verses 20 to 24. The Jews are furious that Jesus is seeking out the company of sinners. God doesn't roll that way. Doesn't roll that way. Sinners got to come to him. They got to get their act together. And he tells these parables. One of them, of course, the parable of the lost son. You remember what happened? He squandered his father's possessions in wayward living. He comes to his senses in a pigsty, and he resolves within himself, I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to repent. He even has the lines all spelled out. And look at this picture in verse 20. This is your Heavenly Father. This is his heart before forgiveness is actually extended. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father interjects here and cuts off the planned speech. Because what the son had wanted to say was, let me be like one of your hired servants. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. And I need to just step aside here again because I was speaking to some of you who are not Christian. I was telling you how salvation actually comes about. And it might be in your mind right now that God can never ever forgive me. No, he's longing to extend that forgiveness. He is like the father in the picture here. If you but repent, he will run to you and he will embrace you and he will make you a son or a daughter of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says here, you're forgiven people. Therefore, forgive sins in this life when repentance is extended, but even before then, having that heart that longs for it. And you're going to find yourself among my blood-bought brothers and sisters, the redeemed who have been forgiven by God in the next. We see this over and over and over again in Scripture, that those who have been forgiven by Almighty God, we are a people who forgive. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13. Well, there's another example of otherworldly conduct here. Again, all for the extension of the kingdom. Again, does this kind of conduct mark you? Give, and it will be given to you. We've seen that principle before in verse 35 of this sermon. Christians, those who are the recipients of the greatest of gifts, we just love to give. We love to give. We don't love to hoard. No hoarders in God's kingdom. Jesus says here, if we can expand on it, give. Give of your time. Give of your resources. Give of your gifts, give of your energies, and do it all for the sake of the kingdom and without any expectation of return in this life. Remember last week's sermon? And you will find yourselves among the redeemed in glory at the receiving end of more gifts. What are those gifts? Well, we're going to talk about that reward a little bit. But Psalm 16, verse 11, gives us a general description of reward in that life. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The examples are given. And now he's going to hone in on reward in heaven. All right, are you with me here? So conduct yourself in this way, but don't stop the sermon right there. Because we need motivation. There's going to be reward in heaven. Remember we talked a little bit about that last week? Well, what do we actually need in heaven beyond the Lord Jesus Christ and God himself? Isn't he our greatest reward? But remember how I told you how gifts actually work? Gifts in this life, or even rewards in the life to come, they are designed in the wisdom of God to actually mediate more of God to each and every one of us. That's what gifts are. So you have the gift of family. That is designed to mediate the presence of the living God. Somebody was asking in the Sunday school class, how can I enjoy God more? You can enjoy him anyway. As you eat a really good meal, as you play ball out in the field, as you work in your workplace. All these things are designed to mediate the presence of God to you. And even more so the reward in heaven. So the reward in heaven is actually more of Jesus. And who doesn't want that? Because again, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So he begins to hone in on this. So conduct yourself in this way. And look at what it says in the latter half of verse 38. The principle is stated here. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Kind of imagine you know that, those old pestles and mortars. Do you remember how they used to grind stuff? Is that like resonating with anybody here? Okay, one person who's... We won't say how old they are. But that's the picture here. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, let's break this down. Second part of that latter half of verse 38 first. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. This is what we would kind of expect, right? We conduct ourselves in this way. Jesus has already said it. So if you measure out in this life, let's put it this way. Imagine you're baking. Okay, that's the illustration. You're baking something in this life for the sake of the kingdom. You're distributing a little bit of judge not, some condemn not, some forgiving and some giving. All of this is the overflow of a heart made alive to the living God. Then when we stand before God in the next life, he will measure out to us some judge not, some condemn not, some forgiving and some giving to you. That's what we would expect. But look at the large-heartedness of God. Because that's only apparent from what the first half of the verse actually says. This is what we wouldn't expect. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. We kind of know how this goes because we're not in a barter economy anymore. We're in a money economy. We exchange money, and sometimes when we exchange money for the same product, we get more product at times. And I remember when I was a little kid, as Christians always did back in that day, and still do at times. After the morning service, we would go off to the Swiss Chalet in Toronto. This was the very first one. It was on Bloor Street. Never existed any. And sometimes we'd actually pick it up, and they would actually let you go back in the kitchen. And we did this time and again, and I would be salivating, watching those cooks cook our meal and do that rotisserie chicken and then pile up the fries. And I love the fries. And we would go time and again. I usually knew how many fries. And sometimes I would connect with that cook, and he would be looking at me salivating, and he would put in an extra heaping scoop of fries. This is astounding to me. We actually paid exactly the same money. We did exactly the same thing. And this is kind of this is a really poor picture, but this is the picture of our Heavenly Father. We conduct ourselves in this way. He's going to give us more than we can ever imagine. More rewards that are going to mediate His presence. One writer said, Jesus' followers are to behave in certain ways to others, and God will behave in seemingly symmetrical ways towards Jesus' followers. The symmetry is only apparent. Since verse 38b borrows imagery from the marketplace to show the extravagant generosity of God, now compared to a merchant who is neither stingy nor fair to himself, but excessively fills the measuring vessel. End quote. That's your Heavenly Father. You're going to get there if you're a Christian, knowing something of your walk, but not in totality, expecting to get something from your Heavenly Father, and He's going to give you this honking crown, and you're going to be gobsmacked. Gobsmacked. Amazing. You know what you're going to do with the crown, of course? You're just going to toss it back at His feet. All because of your grace. You're so good to me. Who doesn't want to serve a God like this and a Father like this who rewards His children? It motivates me. Jesus says, bear in mind how I measure. Judge not, condemn not, forgive and give for the sake of the kingdom, and your reward will be great. Now, just consider that representative list of Christian conduct for a few moments. Now, let me ask several questions. Do we find that list operative in the church, capital C? Do we find that list operative in this local church? Judge not, condemn not, forgive and give for the sake of the kingdom. It's only representative. Do we find that list operative in our individual lives as Christ's ambassadors? You are part of this little embassy of light, a kingdom that knows no bounds, expanding here in Sarnia. Are you among those that, on the other hand, judge, condemn, and withhold forgiveness and cling to your resources? And if you're among that group of people, what kind of impact has that had on the advance of the kingdom and the fame of Christ's name? Beloved brother and sister, heed the words of your Savior and Lord. Put on something of the character of your Heavenly Father for the advance of the kingdom. And ask the Spirit to help you, and He will. Do this, and I tell you, when you get to glory and hold out your little measuring vessel, be prepared to be overwhelmed by your Master's lavish, overflowing generosity. Jesus said in Mark 4:24, pay attention to what you hear, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. That's motivation. There's power there. Bear in mind how I measure, Jesus says, as you're out there representing me. Bear in mind, number two, I'm your Master, verses 39 to 42. Bear in mind who you belong to. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to your wife or to your husband. You don't belong to your family, ultimately. You belong to Jesus. And bear in mind whom you are following. There's actually a couple of proverbs here in the text, and then a word of application on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ, just pulling everything together, all right? Proverb number 1 comes in verse 39. He told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The word there not only refers to stories, and that's the way that we usually understand the word parable, but it also refers to proverbs. And what we have here is a proverb. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? The word pit there is really interesting. In biblical usage, it's speaking of hell. One writer said the imagery of the pit alludes to the Hebrew proverb that depicts the judgment of God, ultimately. Terror and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. Isaiah 24, verse 17. Wow, that's pretty heavy. I mean, this proverb isn't just talking about, you know, stumbling in physical pits that are out there. This is actually talking about us leading people to destruction. That's heavy. The kind of blindness that the proverb, again, envisions ultimately is not physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. Now, clearly in the world, we see just this sort of thing going on all the time. Blind people leading blind people to destruction. You see it all over the place. The world is inundated with false opinion. Blind man leading blind man to death. But remember, who is Jesus speaking to here particularly? He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to those who are going to represent him. He's speaking to his envoys particularly. So let me ask a question. Is it possible that those who have been given sight, and if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what's what. Well, glory and praise to his grace and to his name. Is it possible, though, that those who have been given sight through the word of God and by the illuminating power of the Spirit, those given insight into ultimate reality to act the part of the blind? Is it possible? Yeah, it is. Otherwise, you wouldn't have shared the proverb here. It's possible. Happens all the time. There's an underlying exhortation here. Beloved of God, you've been given eyes to see me. You belong to the realm of the sighted. You're not like the world. You know what's what. You know what's life. I am yours. You are mine. You're not like them. So don't act the part of the blind. And don't be the instrument of leading others into the pit. Lead them, direct them to the way of life. Isn't that a powerful proverb, isn't it? For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. And we can join that with some gospel references. Is that light to be held within us? The old Sunday school song said, hide it under a bushel. What's the answer? Give it to me. No. I'm going to let it shine. There's a second proverb here. Again, very convicting. Verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. So let's break that down, those two separate clauses. But before we do that, let me ask you, and I want you to all answer this out loud. Who is your master? Jesus. He's your master. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. We are to be those who trust and obey him. Now, of course, we don't have him here right now in person, do we? So how does he instruct us? Let me ask you that. He instructs us through the word of the living God and by the power of the Holy Spirit to illumine that word. Let me just step aside here. Just some counsel in regards to Bible reading. I all know you try to do that, but never do it this way, just taking it up and just jumping right into it. It's not a normal book. It's a supernatural book. And the only way that you understand what's there and then apply it to your heart is if you cry out beforehand, Spirit of the living God, you got to wake me up. You got to wake me up. If you do not do that, you will not benefit from it at all. It's not a book like many of the good Christian books that we have in the library. It's the word of the living God. So this is how our master actually instructs us, through his word and through his spirit. Therefore, when we put ourselves under the word, we are acting as we are disciples under the tutelage of our teacher. Conversely, when we put ourselves over the word, we declare to everyone, I'm a little bit smarter than Jesus. That's what we're doing. And when you neglect the word, okay, there's no out there. When you neglect the word, whether here, corporately, or privately, that's actually putting yourself above your teacher. That's what you're doing. That's actually saying, I'm smarter than Jesus. Don't need to hear from him today. It's convicting, isn't it? A disciple is not above his teacher. What are you? You're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear his voice. We are to follow our teacher, and we are to ever refuse the option of being blind every single moment of every single day. But there's another part of the proverb here. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. That's interesting. I want that. Let's work out that vital principle for the Christian life. Give yourself to your master's voice as it comes through Scripture and as you depend upon the Holy Spirit. Give yourself to it, and guess what's going to happen to you? Guess what happens when you gaze upon the glory of the Lord in Scripture? You're going to become more like the Lord. It's not rocket science. You've heard this before. And in the context, give yourself to those things, and you're going to be all about extending his kingdom. You're going to be all about conquest. He was about conquest. We ought to be about conquest. Christianity is not this idea of Christians actually coming together and cloistering themselves like circling the wagons and studying the Bible. Yes, they do that, but then that group of wagons, it explodes into the world. It's a wagon train into the world, setting a trail before the world. We're not a cloister. We're not monks. We're not nuns. We give ourselves to these things. We're going to be like our Savior, who was the first trailblazer. We're going to be about conquest. We're going to be about the business of extending his kingdom for the glory of his name. What about this business of being fully trained? Does that actually happen in this life? When does that actually happen? We shall be like him when we see him as he is. So this is process. This is lifelong process. And it's interesting that verbiage there, fully trained, it has the notions embedded in it of actually something being prepared to do something and something being repaired so that they can do something. Isn't that interesting? So when you're actually engaging and hearing God's voice as it comes through Scripture in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, you are actually being prepared to do something, fueled to do something. Get out there and live for him, and you're actually being repaired to do something. Nobody needs repairs here, right? We all need to be repaired. Both those things in this concept of being fully trained, but lifelong process, we're not going to experience in that in all its fullness until we see Jesus. Well, you might be saying to yourself, I'm kind of slow. Can you give me an example of what all this looks like? Well, I don't have to, because Jesus does. In fact, he returns to that command, that first example that he gives, judge not, you know, subjecting the pagans to the word of God and judging them without subjecting yourself to the word of the living God. And then he instructs us particularly what that looks like in a particular context. Note the context. In verses 41 to 42, he's not talking about judge not the world here. He's talking about it in terms of the community of saints. Because he says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Ooh. That never happens here, does it? No judgy judge here, right? Never happens. I've never come actually with a thought when I've actually prepared a sermon. I'm lying here, by the way. Where I've said, I really hope so-and-so is here today because they really need to hear this one. No, I've never come with... I always come with that thought. Shame on me without subjecting myself to the word of the living God. You've never come with that thought. Man, I really wish so-and-so were here today. I'm going to send them a link to that message. Or I really wish so-and-so were hearing that. Oh, no, we don't do this at all, do we? We do it all the time. We can do it out there. We can do it in here. And again, that kind of conduct is not becoming a Christian. We are all sinners in need of subjecting ourselves to the judgment of God as it comes through the pages of Scripture. And I love the illustration that he uses here. I was thinking about asking Josh Pellibor, just because you're in woodworking, to bring a big, huge log in here. And I'm standing out in front here, and just pretending, have one guy at the end and one at the other end, and just putting it right up against my forehead. And then just trying to picture that happening, you know, 75 times over in this congregation this morning. I mean, how's that going to work out? They're all going to be knocking each other down all over the place. It's not going to work out. I mean, the illustration is ridiculous, isn't it? Some of us go walking around with these huge logs in our eyes and we're pronouncing judgment. It's so silly. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out that speck that is in your eye, when you're about to whack him upside the head with your log? I added that there. That's not in Scripture. Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You subject yourself to the judgment of God as it comes in the pages of Scripture, and then you can come alongside. And you're going to come alongside with the right attitude, as a broken sinner, as one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And that speaks volumes. It speaks volumes in here, and it speaks volumes out there. That's otherworldly conduct. That's the kind of conduct that gets you noticed. And that's the kind of conduct that, by God's grace, leads to gospel conversations and actually declaring that message that saves. Bear in mind, I'm your master, Jesus says. Do what I do. Give yourself to all that I say. And be about the business of leading others to the kingdom of light. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14 says this. This is true of you if you're a believer here this morning. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Wonder of wonders. But you know what? Paul doesn't stop there with the Colossians. He continues in verse 28 to say this. Given what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we do. How can we be about anything else? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We need to close here. But I just want us to center our attention. That picture just grabbed me. Blind man leading blind men into the pit. The very pit of hell. I just want us to focus on that. Just have that picture. Have that picture. Just see them all. See them all just falling into, like sheep led to the slaughter. Like all of them being going over this cliff, this precipice into an eternal hell. Just have that picture in your mind. And two prayers are going to issue from that. If you're a believer this morning. Oh God, may I not be among those who, by their word or example, bring reproach upon the name of Christ and lead sinners to destruction. Oh God, may I shine the light of the gospel brightly. Oh God, may I not detract from this kingdom embassy's beacon here at Sovereign Grace Community Church. May I not detract from it. Instead, may I fuel my little lamp on Jesus' instruction whenever the saints assemble, and may you be pleased by your Spirit to grant further conquest, to grant further transfers from the pit to paradise. And all God's people said, amen. There's another prayer that issues when I have that scene in my mind. Do you have it? Is it amazing to you? God, I marvel that I'm not wandering around in darkness. I marvel that I am not heading for eternal damnation. I deserve it. I marvel that I'm not eating up the so-called wisdom of the world. I marvel that I'm not pursuing things which are not life, and I marvel that I'm not encouraging others to do the same. I marvel at your grace. Thank you. Thank you for your Spirit who opened my eyes to see my sin and my Savior, to see and participate in the grandeur of what you are doing, the restoration you are bringing about. I praise you. I love you. I resolve to worship you with my entire being for all the days that you will give me. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Let's close our service with singing.